Tonight, our topic is about how to deal with raising our children. As you know, you're my local community. Most of you know that I've been 20 years in teaching, and I've been especially involved in student counselling and well-being and welfare for teenagers, secondary school students. So I have some knowledge and expertise to share with you, inshallah, tonight in a short lecture. This is not a comprehensive lecture about raising the children. Obviously, it'll be good to read some expert advice in books and the seerah, the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how he dealt with children and teenagers. But inshallah, this is a summary with some tips and hints, inshallah, and both parents and children, inshallah, tonight will enjoy, inshallah, this topic. My brothers and sisters, first, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to us in the Quran about our children? In Surah Ash-Shura, verse 49 to 50, Allah says, لِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورَ أَوْ يُزَوِّجَهُمْ ذُكْرَانًا وَإِنَاثًا وَيَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ عَقِيمًا إِنَّهُ عَلِيمٌ قَدِيرٌ. Allah says, the dominion of the heavens and the earth belongs to Allah. He creates whatever He pleases. He grants females, daughters, to whomever He pleases, and males, sons, to whomever He pleases, or grants them a mix of males and females, sons and daughters, and causes whomever He pleases to be barren, not be able to have any children. He is all-knowing, all-powerful. Allah is all-knowing which children are more benefit, boys or girls, or for you to have both of them, or whether you'll be able to handle being a responsible, committed parent or not, or whether certain parents, Allah wants to test them for a wisdom that He only knows by not granting them children, either temporarily or delaying it. This verse is very clear to tell us that it is not the parents who have control over how many children they have and what gender they are or how long they live, but rather it is Allah who decides who will be born and who will not. Yes, we are a means, but a Muslim belief is that it is Allah who brings these children to this life through you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes our children as a gift. In the Quran, it is very clear that neither the boy or the girl is better than the other, and that both of them are gifts. Since Allah says He creates whatever He pleases, He grants. In the Arabic language, He grants yahabu. Yahabu, hiba, means a grant, but it also means a gift. To grant someone something means to honor them with it. To be granted meaning to be honored with it. To be gifted with it. So a boy is a gift and a grant to be honored with, and a girl is a gift and a grant to be honored with, or Allah mixes them up. And if He doesn't give you children, He honors you by granting you something else in its place. Either way, they are all, inshallah, a means for us to work towards paradise and please our Creator in whatever tests and trials Allah gives us. Allah says in the Quran also about how in the past and even now and towards the end of time, many cultures still hold on to the unfortunate favoritism of girls, of boys above girls, or very rarely girls above boys. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُم بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. When any of them is told about the birth of a female, his face turns dark. And he is filled with suppressed anger. يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ. And he hides himself from people because of the bad news, thinking, أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَى هُونٍ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ. Should he keep the child despite disgrace? Or should he bury it in the dust? أَلَا سَاءَ مَا كَانُوا أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. How evil is their estimate of Allah? How evil is their estimate of Allah? Meaning, when a person doesn't like their child, the child that Allah gave them, they are not in fact taking it out on the child, they are taking it out on their creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a form of disbelief in Allah or ingratitude to what He has given you. The fact that Allah gave you daughters or sons is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored you and we must look after them. Allah also says in the Quran, آباؤكم وأبناؤكم, your fathers and grandfathers and your children and grandchildren. لا تدرون أيهم أقرب لكم نفعا. You won't know which of them are more beneficial to you in closeness. Some people think that parents and grandparents are more beneficial and better. Others they say, no, it's my children and grandchildren. Allah says, don't favor either. Each one, you don't know which one Allah has created benefit for you. So your duty is to do your part towards all of them as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you. Allah then says to the parents, يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ. Allah thus commands you concerning your children. In Surah 4, verse 11. So these are some of the verses in the Quran which support the final statement which I want to say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his hadith, the authentic hadith. كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلٌّ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعَيَّتِهِ. All of you are like shepherds, and each one of you is responsible for the flock that you are appointed to. فَالْأَبُ رَاعٍ. The father is a shepherd, and his household is his flock, his dependents. And the mother is a shepherd, and her children and household in her capacity are her flock. And then he said, each and every one of you is a shepherd, and each one has their own flock. You might not have children, you might not have a family yet, maybe you're still young. You are responsible for yourself, your body, your attitude, your behavior, your practices, your character, your deen, your religion, your morals, your right and wrong. You are a shepherd over yourself. And what does a shepherd do? They care, they attain to, they care, they nurture, they protect, they give safety, security. They do what's good for the flock. So ra'iyya is to be like a shepherd, a tender, caring person over the flock that you have. And by extension, if you're in charge of a company with employees, or you have people working under you, or you have a responsibility to which people's lives and money and everything is in your authority, whatever leadership you have, you become a shepherd of that. So my brothers and sisters, it is a responsibility and a gift at the same time, and through them we can enter paradise, and through them also we can be accountable, and God forbid we get punished. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our children among the righteous and a path for all of us into paradise. Ameen. Brothers and sisters, before I talk about how parents can deal with their children in different advices, I need to advise my young brothers and sisters, my young sons and daughters first. My brothers and sisters, your parents are temporary in your life. And as they get older, they get closer to the grave. Yes, we don't know who dies before anyone. The life is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A child can die before their parent. However, in most cases, parents die before their children. And your life with them is temporary. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happens to keep your parents alive during your time, no matter how hard or easy it is for you, then I want you to remember this as a Muslim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them in your life as a last opportunity for you to earn the two gateways into paradise. We don't treat people based on the standard of how we feel or how they treat us only. But we look at their position in life. Parents are the reason that Allah placed for us to be in this world. And we owe them for our childhood. And they can be a door to paradise. It doesn't mean that they necessarily are better than you or you better than them. They could be people who are of the worst character. They could be people of the best. They could be people who are believers and those who are disbelievers. But when we say that they could be your door to paradise, meaning through treating them well and being patient with even some of the hardships that you may endure from them as a child, but most of the time parents love their children, they would give their life to them. That's the general rule. But in either case, by you being dutiful to your parents, it becomes a door to paradise. Some people may have parents who end up, God forbid, in hellfire. But because you treated them well, the doors of paradise of parents open up for you. Just like the doors of paradise open up for parents who raised their children well and nurture them and teach them, especially in the worship of Allah, protect them in their health, in their well-being, and in their education, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards them tremendously. In relation to the daughters, Islam focuses a lot on the immense reward of raising daughters, especially. And why does it focus on many statements about the daughters? Because usually people focus more on the sons. Not for everybody, but if you look at history and you look at the world, if you were to see the general public, you find that people rejoice over a son because of their worldly benefit. Sons generally have more worldly benefit in this life than the girls, but the girls have other benefit which we neglect. So Islam came to remind us more about our daughters. For example, the Prophet, peace be upon him, told us, whoever is granted a daughter, is gifted a daughter, and he or she, mother or father, do not bury her. And that's an old custom, terrible custom before Islam, that people buried their daughters alive. He doesn't bury her. And another meaning of it is he doesn't make her invisible. He doesn't neglect her. He doesn't he doesn't act like she is not important. That's like burying her. So he keeps her present. He makes her feel valued and that she has a place in this world and she's important. And does not favor the boy over her, doesn't mistreat her by favoring her brothers over her, and looks after her and raises her, she will be a protection for her father or mother or both of them from the fire. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever raises, in another hadith, two daughters, if you have two daughters, for example, that was one, now two, looks after them, nurtures them, protects them, and treats them with kindness and tenderness until they grow up and become independent, they will be a guard from the fire on the Day of Judgment as well. Many, many hadiths about the daughters. So my brothers and sisters, remember this. And each, the son and the daughter, are treated in the way that is appropriate for them. When we say treat them equally, we don't mean exactly the same. We mean equitably, meaning in the way that suits each one. And at the same time, not all your children are the same. Each child is unique. Each child has their own personality. Each child has their own interests. And a very successful parent, father or mother, is the one who is able to know their children well. How do you know your children well? You need to be present around them. You need to talk to them a lot. You need to be involved in their life. You need to be with them, not absent from them. When I say absent, I don't just mean physically, but you're at home, meaning be with them, involved, talking, nurturing, laughing, playing, helping, asking, going and coming with boys and girls. You know your children better, then you're able to give each one appropriate treatment. So equal treatment doesn't mean the same, but it means you give each one the same attention, but in their own way. that suits them. No child likes to be treated exactly the same as their brother or sister. They like to feel unique. And this is where the success comes in, when you are able to tell the unique personalities and interests in all your children and treat them accordingly. My brothers and sisters, I begin with the first key. The first key. This is the key to nurturing and raising our children to be righteous, to be healthy, and to be educated, inshallah ta'ala, in the way that is best for them and for their hereafter, and for them to be a guard for us in the hereafter. The key, my dear brothers and sisters, is to be able to have a healthy relationship and communication with you and them that is healthy. There are three things that a parent is responsible for in their child: their health, their safety, and their deen, their religion, their morals. I will tell you that even before deen, before religion, before their salah, before their hijab, before their fasting, before the Quran, before all of that, and even before their, as they get older, before their health. Health is when they're little, but as they get older, even before their health, is to have a relationship with them that is healthy. To be able to be a person, a father or mother, where your child can come to you and talk to you about nearly anything and won't feel that they're going to be judged, that there are going to be consequences if they speak, that they're going to be facing a long lecture of instructions and do's and don'ts, ramifications. They're going to find support. If your child is able to do that, then I'm telling you, you have, alhamdulillah, that you have opened the key, you've got the right key. Because how can you have them learn their deen if your communication with them is rubbish or it's blocked? Your relationship with them is based on formalities, rigidness, and there's a barrier. They're not going to come to you. They'll fall into problems, and you're the last person they want to talk to. So my brothers and sisters, understand this. The key is to be able to raise your child in a way that it's safe to come to you. Mentally they're safe, emotionally and physically. You will listen. You'll ask them. You won't jump to conclusions. Then you will advise. You'll give them feedback. But in a nurturing, loving way. Wallahi, that is an ultimate success and opens the door to all other types of success, inshallah. You might be thinking, where do I get this from? Through my experience, but also from the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And look, to take it easy on parents and children, please understand there is no perfect parent. We all struggle in raising our children. We're going to make a lot of mistakes. So children, take it easy on your parents. And parents, take it easy on yourself as well. You also need time for yourself. And you deserve to be respected. A child must respect their parents, even if they disagree. No matter what happens, your duty as a child is to treat your parent well, even if you disagree with them. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي. And if your parents strive against you to associate partners with me, to disbelieve in God, to, you know, not practice your religion, to go against God, against your belief, and you're a Muslim, let's say they're not Muslim and you're Muslim, and they strive to get you off the path of Islam, مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عَلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. No, don't obey them when they tell you to do forbidden things, haram things. But look what Allah says, وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. But still maintain your companionship with your parents, even while they are insisting and tormenting you to even disbelieve in God, which is in Islam the highest crime. However, even if that happens, still maintain your companionship with them, you're living with them, be ma'rufa, in goodness and kindness. Ma'ruf, goodness and kindness, doesn't necessarily mean the person deserves it. So if you want it, don't treat your parents in that way. But rather think, what is the reward behind it? You're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we Muslims believe in the hereafter as well. It's not just this world. Is that correct? We're going to be raised again. We're going to be questioned by Allah. Allah's going to say, what did you do? Your part. Leave your parents out. Allah will question them by themselves. He'll question by you by yourself. Allah says in the Quran, وَكُلُّهُمْ آتِيهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَرْدًا. All of them, all of Allah's creation will go back to Allah individually. You're not going to be judged on behalf of someone else. No one carries the sin of someone else. You do what's right. So, remember this, my brothers and sisters. Now, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes in line with the understanding. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was extremely cautious and caring and very attentive, taking into account the development stages of a child to when they become a teenager, adolescent age, and beyond. He took into account their development, their personalities, and treated each one accordingly. So, brothers and sisters, we all know that brain development in children and their personalities gradually grow. And sometimes as parents we forget that. We forget that we were once immature. We forget that we were once incapable of making correct decisions or knowing right from wrong. We forget that our brains also at one stage were still developing. So we get frustrated. The first thing we have to do is remember that their brains are still developing and approach it with care. So for example, the part of the brain which is responsible for you and I to be able to make mature decisions in life and to be able to differentiate between what is good and not good, moral and immoral, for example, through reasoning and mature judgment, the part of our brain which is responsible for impulsivity, that when we feel an emotion, what makes us hold ourselves together and not be impulsive, or to regulate our emotions, which part of our brain is responsible for that? It's right at the front. It's called the prefrontal cortex. That's the scientific name, the biological name for it. That part of the brain, my brothers and sisters, begins to develop generally at the onset of puberty. So when is puberty, for example? It starts differently for different people, depending on the environment they live in. But on average, 12 years old, on average. And it continues to develop, on average, give or take, until about 25 years old. That doesn't mean that they're dumb. That doesn't mean that they're incapacitated. It doesn't mean you let them off. No, it's not a green card to do whatever they want. What it means is that as they develop, they get more mature, you need to nurture that side, and then in the beginning you've got to have some rules and consequences, and you've got to let go of those rules and consequences gradually as they get older, and get them to try and to do things themselves and take responsibilities, and remember that your child is no longer a child. That child who is now 14, 15 years old, boy or girl, the parent sometimes forgets that they are now becoming their grown-ups. And that boy or girl who is 14, 15 or 16, they don't see themselves the way you as a parent see them anymore. They see themselves in front of their friends and at school as big. They're no longer kids. So one of the first mistakes parents make is continue to treat them as if they were children. Helicoptering them, putting rules as if they were still 7 years old. We've got to let go a little bit with some rules as well and firmness. Yes, I agree. But you got to now pick and choose which ones and how to let go of the rope little bit by little bit. So my brothers and sisters, teenagers, for example, what do they want? They want belonging. They want a place to belong. They want to be known in this world, a place for them of importance. They want a belonging. They want an identity. They want to be recognized. And they want importance. So give them that. A parent can help them with a belonging, with identity, and with importance. We're going to explain, inshallah, how you can do that. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he listened to Abdullah ibn Abbas's opinions. Abdullah ibn Abbas was still about 12 years old. He was always around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he used to listen or take into consideration his views. He wouldn't necessarily follow his views all the time, but he would allow Abdullah ibn Abbas to say opinions when he's in gatherings. He would say, Abdullah ibn Abbas, what do you think? Just out of courtesy to make him feel that he is present, he's important, and he's got a place in the community. So he would show this 12-year-old that his view mattered, even if he didn't take it. If he didn't like it, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, thank you, Abdullah. And your view was good. However, in this situation, maybe it won't fit. And if he likes it, he will say, I like half of your view. Still acknowledged his value. That is one example. Another example is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed young people to express their feelings and to be able to ask any question they liked. Even if they were questions that are not appropriate or even forbidden questions in Islam, the only thing the Prophet, peace be upon him, would do is that he would guide them. He wouldn't make a big deal out of it, he would guide them. For example, one young man, probably 15, 16, entered the masjid and said, Ya Rasulallah, please make it halal for me. Please allow me, make it permissible for me to fornicate. How would you enter a mosque in front of everybody, face the messenger of God, and ask him to allow you to fornicate? Let me commit zina, Ya Rasulallah. He had family there who wanted to get up and smack him. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, leave him. No big deal. He's asking what naturally goes in the minds and feelings of young people. He's at that age. Oh, took him aside. He gave him a few nice words. He started to give him some reasoning. Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him questions. He said to him, what you're asking me, let's reverse it. Would you like anybody to be allowed if I allowed someone else to fornicate with your sister, for example? He said, no. Help, O Messenger of Allah, honored Messenger of Allah, I would never like that. He said, what about if you had a daughter and then I allowed someone else like you to commit fornication and he happens to stumble on your daughter and then commits fornication? Would you like that? He said, O Honorable Rasulullah, hasha, no, I wouldn't like it. And he kept counting more and more and more until he satisfied all the angles of his brain. His auntie, his mother, his grandmother, everyone. So he left saying, Wallahi, I started hating zina, fornication, just as much as I came in desiring it. But what I want to focus on here in this method, the approach of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that he did not make the biggest deal out of his question, but rather he took it as a normal question. Even though it's not an appropriate question, but he took it as a normal question. And he made sure, very careful, that nobody down-talks him. Nobody abuses him. Nobody insults him. Nobody calls him names. Why? Why? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to think of the future of this generation. What kind of psychological effect or self-esteem consequences will happen to that boy in the long run. Being in front of everybody, one of the worst things that a teenager, just growing up, looking at their body and saying, look at me, I'm now someone, only to be embarrassed and shamed in public. That is one of the most lasting effects, negative effects on people that stays with them for a long time. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, was very careful before he even advised him that nobody ruins this boy's self-esteem and confidence. And when he took him aside, it means he values his dignity. And if you look very carefully, if you want to think even deeper than that as a parent, he separated the individual, the boy, from his question. He didn't make the question him and him the question. Why? So the boy does not feel that fornication and sleeping around is part of his identity. But by taking him aside and asking him, he made the question objective and separated it from him as a personality. Didn't allow anybody to say, there goes that dirty boy who loves to do this or that. That's now his identity. Rasulullah ﷺ made sure he separated that. This is very crucial for us to understand the nasirah of the Prophet ﷺ, to look even deeper, brothers and sisters. And he asked him, he didn't lecture him. When you ask someone and get them to think, guess what? From a neurological perspective, neurons create synopsis, little tails that connect with other neurons in your brain. And you've got new bridges and channels in your brain that become your skill and become your expertise. You don't even need to think about it. It's like riding a bike, driving a car, learning a skill, learning footy, something like that. Neurons develop. So he got him to think. He never forgot about him. Another example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam of separating the individual from the act was a young man named Nu'ayman radiyallahu anhu. Nu'ayman was a joker. What do I mean by joker? He used to love to make jokes. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, guided him in how to say jokes. He never stopped him. In fact, when he said jokes, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would smile. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never laughed like kahkah, but he would smile and sometimes produce a small sound. But when he was very, when he found something really funny, you could see the Prophet's gums, which means he smiled even more. That's his laughter, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this Nu'ayman, whenever he said a joke, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would show him that he's laughing. He encouraged him to joke because joking has a good effect, but not too much of it. But he would guide him in how to joke. One day he was an alcoholic and he used to pray and everything, but he couldn't leave wine. So he used to enter the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and say, Messenger of Allah, punish me, punish me, punish me. And he would tell the companions to hit him with their scarf, you know, nothing, just hit him out of just to embarrass him, not to return back to it. And he would go back feeling okay. And he would come back, drink and come back, drink and come back. Until one companion said, he feels no shame. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, please don't say that about your brother. Wallahi, I know that he loves Allah and his messenger. And don't assist the shaitan against him. He'll start taking it as his own identity. Nu'ayman, the alcoholic, the loser, the one who has no control over himself. He said, don't let the shaitan make him think that. He separated drinking wine from the character of this young man, Nu'ayman. And he said, he loves Allah and his messenger. That's his character, and the Prophet emphasized it. Think about it even more, brothers and sisters. Why did the Prophet, peace be upon him, emphasize? He loves Allah and his messenger so that nobody else can talk about the alcohol, because that's not his identity. He wants him to hate that. He wants him to not make it himself. What he wants him to know and how he is known is that he is a man like everyone else who loves Allah and his messenger and is ready to fulfill that. And that was the pathway to help him overcome his weakness of addiction. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. Another thing is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed value and preciousness to his daughters and to the girls. For example, Fatima radiallahu anha, his daughter. How did the Prophet, peace be upon him, raise his children and treat them, do you think? We find simple stories that tell you so much. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, was on his deathbed, dying, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he became unable to walk. And so he was laid on his bed, and he also lost the ability to speak for a little short time before he died, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then he was able to speak, so for a short time. His daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, she was about 26 years old at that time, according to the narrations. When she entered, she cried for two reasons. The first reason she cried is how she saw her father, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in pain. Obviously, she felt sorry for him and pain. The second reason she cried, she said, my father, whenever I entered, he would get off his seat, kiss me on my forehead, grab me gently by my shoulders with a smile, and place me in his place. He would seat me in his seat, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's seat. Nobody else had that privilege. Well, his other daughters did, but companions would all love to sit in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's place. He would get up, kiss her on the forehead, put her in his place. This had a tremendous meaning and effect on her self-esteem and who she is. That he put her in her place, it means Fatima is part of me. If she sits in my place, as if I am sitting there. So she felt she is part of, she has a belonging. Not only that, he kissed her on her forehead, which is a symbol of care, tenderness, value, love, protection. And he would touch her on her shoulder gently. Touching between parents and children is so effective. Studies have shown that if you hug your child, it takes about 10 seconds to 15 seconds for the happy hormones, serotonin and so on, to be released. 10 to 15 seconds. I want you to do this exercise, brothers and sisters, if you've got little children. Hug them, maybe after about 3 years old. This one would probably say, leave me alone. But after about 3 years old, you hug them, count 10, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, like that, until you get to what number? I try it all the time, and always gets in between 10 to 15 seconds, and then the child says, my daughter says, okay, and she lets go. So don't let go until they let go. Father, Prophet, peace be upon him, used to do that. So can you imagine how he raised her? He raised her with value and importance, care and protection. The Prophet, peace be upon him, valued youngsters' passions and recreational interests, but gently reminded them of their priorities. Let's say a child has a bad interest, a bad hobby. You just rechannel them and teach them priorities. What's better, son? What's better, daughter? For example, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He was about 10 or 11 years old and he used to serve the Prophet, peace be upon him, voluntarily. His mother would like him to serve and he learned from the Prophet, peace be upon him. He used to send him on errands, things to do. And this is a good idea, that when you have 10-year-olds or 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 15, give them chores, give them responsibilities, give them rewards as well. And give them consequences appropriately. And never put them down, even if they make mistakes. Children with responsibilities and chores grow up to appreciate life. They become giving, they become confident in themselves, and their self-esteem is quite high. Don't think that if you give your children chores and responsibilities, or that you put rules on them, which we hate to do. Parents don't want to do that because you're going to get into arguments with them, you're going to get into debates with them, you're going to have to cope with consequences. It's okay. I swear wallahi that children feel safe and secure When they have routine, when they have rules, when they have chores, take them away, they feel that their life is all over the place. Even if they cry and argue, but you don't mistreat them, don't abuse them, don't call them names, and watch what happens, inshallah. For Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he sent him on an errand. And Abdullah, being 10 years old or 11 years old, he says, I passed by a group of other boys playing outside. So when I saw them playing, I stopped and I started watching them and laughing. That's how children are. They see other children playing, they stop and they laugh. And he said, I forgot about the errand. He said, suddenly I hear a voice, a tender, kind voice behind, which is familiar, the voice of the Prophet ﷺ. He had followed him. He said to him, while smiling, what happened to the errand, Ya Abdullah? He says, I turned around, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was laughing, but also mentioning the errand. What did that mean? What does it mean? It means the Prophet, peace be upon him, acknowledges the fun that Abdullah is looking at, and he wants him to have fun. And he likes it too. He's telling him, if I was your age, I would do the same. He's laughing. He says, well, what about the errand? But what about the errand, Ya Abdullah? And he would say, I'm going now. And he would go while the Prophet's still laughing, smiling. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was firm in his rules and deen, but he remained showing their dignity and respect. For example, Abdullah ibn Umar, another young boy around him, he was about 12, 13 or 14, and he said to him, he wanted Abdullah ibn Umar to increase in his acts of worship. He wanted him to pray more, like the night prayer. He found that Abdullah ibn Umar had the capacity and he had the love for the deen and worship. So he used to say, instead of telling him, pray night prayer, he would say to him, how amazing would the rank of Abdullah ibn Abbas become if he added to his worship night prayers? He's asking a question. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, I do want to be more amazing. And so encouraged him to start night prayers. He says, I never left it. The way he says it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how amazing would he be? Meaning, he's already amazing. Imagine how even higher he will be if he did that. Not the other way around, say, is that all you do? Your father's like this and the Prophet's around you and you can't even do night prayer? Do night prayer. No, he didn't talk to him like that. But rather acknowledge you are so high and imagine even how higher you'll get. You know, if you watch Dragon Ball Z, become Super Saiyan. Wow, more power, become even Super Saiyan. If he got that, become even something else. To make him feel like that. If the Prophet, peace be upon him, showed empathy and shared the sadness and grief with all the children. For example, one young boy, he was about 7. He had a bird called a Nughair. Nughair is a species in Saudi Arabia, small bird. It died. It was his pet. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to go and sit with him. He went in to pay him condolences. He put his arm around him. And he shared with him his sadness with a smile. Said, ماذا فعل النغير? What did the Nughair used to do? Tell me what he used to do. And he would tell him, I jump up here and I used to feed him like that. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, would listen all about the life of his bird that had passed away. He's showing him interest, even though it's not important to the Prophet, peace be upon him, but to the young boy, it's important. It's his world. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, entered into this boy's world and he became part of it. That is tremendous, yani, of well-being and strength. What would we say, you know? A little child cries for something and say, you wuss, lost a bird. Kids are dying over, so you're worried about a bird. Stand up, you're a boy. No. Subhanallah. I'm sure no one does this here. But you can imagine. If the Prophet, peace be upon him, was upset or angry with any of the youngsters, he would never rebuke them. The most he would do, it would show on his face. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to go quiet, get a bit of redness on his cheek, depending on how angry and upset he is about something. His words became less, and if he had to speak something, they were precise and direct. No abuse, no put downs. And when those who did the wrong fixed what they did wrong, guess what? He never, ever, ever brought it up again. Never reminded them of their past mistake, ever. This is very important. This is crucial for us to understand, not just as parents, but just even our relationships, brothers and sisters, in any relationship. Once a person has apologized, has really fixed themselves, has done the wrong, we don't continue to guilt trip them every time about their past. And this is how the shaitan loves to take control of others. For Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never reminded them ever again, but rather looked forward and encouraged them. We all make mistakes. A father spilt the milk in the kitchen. His little daughter got up, saw her father get frustrated with himself. He had taught her well. So she said to him, "It's okay, Dad. Everybody makes mistakes." And she helped him clean it up. Where did she learn this from? From her parent. That they told her, "It's okay, darling. Everybody makes mistakes. Let's just fix what we did. End of story." No put downs and names and clumsiness and butterfingers and you're always like this and you're no. If I call my child a donkey all the time, what are they going to become? They're going to act like a donkey, brothers and sisters. We, even as adults, if we continue to hear derogative words said at us, thrown at us, we're always shamed on our part, about our past, about our mistakes, about the way we think. Guess what? It starts to affect our character. In fact, there are some people who are so shamed all the time that they don't care anymore. They just said, "Okay, well then I am." And they get even more rebellious. And that is what it means, لا تعين الشيطان على أخيك. Don't assist the shaitan on your brother. He takes advantage of those vulnerabilities. Most importantly, brothers and sisters, most importantly, is that our children do not obey us all the time, but they never fail to imitate us. So, if a parent puts down the other parent and the child hears it regularly, the child will also put down others and will put down even their parent. And when they get married, they'll do the same to their spouse or whatever happens between them. So make sure to understand that our actions as parents are far more important than our words. I move on to, now speaking about little children, there are so many books about it, alhamdulillah. A lot of parents are experts at that, alhamdulillah, because children, we have more control over what we do with them. But I would say from the age of about 2 and up or 3 and up, a child begins to remember everything they see. Below 3, they don't remember much except the tender care and the touches and so on. Lots of studies have shown that a little child before the age of about 7 or 8 requires a bit more tender care, which is found in the mother. So mothers, your child needs you more than the fathers at this tender age, but not without the fathers. And as they get past 7, 8 years old, they start to lean more towards the fathers, even girls. But it starts balancing out, and then the father comes into the picture until the child becomes a little more independent, then their friends come into the picture. And they still need you for support, so it's, you're always there. However, I personally have seen from my colleagues back at work when we were teachers, you know, some female teachers used to ask me, should I stay with my children or come and work? I said, look, if you can take time off until your child's a particular age, at least if your child enters school so that you can have, you know, more time with them as a child, it'll be much more beneficial for your children. And brothers and sisters, if the father helps the mother and the child sees their dad helping their mum at home, they learn how to share and not see themselves superior to women. If women help their husbands, so I've seen couples where they do the gardening together whenever they can. They do the mowing of the lawn together when they can. They even paint the house together when they can. The child is much more healthier. Where did I get this from? I got it from the sunnah of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Aisha radiallahu anha says, "Kana yu'inuna fil manzil." He used to assist us in the home. He used to help his wife at home. يغسل ثوبه. He also used to sometimes wash his own garment. Sometimes. يخصب يرقع دلوه. He used to fix his own pot which he drank in. يخصف نعله. He'd sometimes sew his own shoe. And in general, they do it for him, but at times they do it also. So it gives you independence, it shows you care and sharing. The child who is growing up, brothers and sisters, I say, according to the Sunnah, give them lots of stories. Give them lots of smiles. One brother, I know a brother who called me once, his daughter was 7. And he said, my daughter's asking, where is the man, your friend, who smiles a lot? I didn't know what effect I had on that daughter just for smiling. Children noticed the minute expressions on their mum and dad, more than your words. You'd be speaking, and their words go like this. That's what they're hearing. But all they're seeing is your face expressions. They're looking at your hand movements. They're looking at your eyes. Children also have a much more sensitive radar to noticing expressions and different frequencies of sounds than adults. Did you know that? So more than the words you're saying, your accent, your tone, your pauses, your expressions are far more greater of an effect on your children. Stories at night to stay in their heads, playing games with them, showing with them the interest, and so on. And then give each, you know, as your child grows up, tell them stories that are appropriate to their age. Bring stories where there are kids same as their age. And we have the Quran is full of it, the Sunnah is full of it, we have stories of prophets, and get lots of beautiful books to do that. Moving on to the teenagers, which I'm going to give just some advice and we'll end it there, inshallah. The first thing I say about teenagers, brothers and sisters, is the teenager has got a big body now. If he's a boy, he's grown. The jaw, the muscles, the hair. You know the little moustache, that just the little tiny bits of hair that come up here? He looks at the mirror and he sees those little 10 hairs that have come up underneath his nose, and he thinks that he's Rambo now. He thinks he can take on the world. He's got a bit of hair under here. You acknowledge that. I remember when I was about 13, 14, I got this little... Forgive me, one guy said to me, it's bum fluff. I said, come on, man. Don't tease me like that. I remember an older fellow, when I was studying in Lebanon, he comes up to my brother and he whispers. He goes, your brother is... I go to my brother, what did he say? He goes, he said, you're becoming a man. I was like a rooster after that. Well, I looked up, I go, yeah. Man. And I saw that, like, this is the world for me. It really affected me, mashallah. Can you imagine that? A girl likes to be treated with dignity. She's a lady. Treat her like a lady at that age. Yeah, fathers can still muck around with them or whatever, but now there are boundaries and you knock on her door. You ask her permission. Not because you need her permission. You're showing her that now she is more valuable, she's growing up, there are boundaries that you've got to respect. You ask her for her opinion. Wallahi, this is very healthy. So, teenagers, but you subtly need to put rules and boundaries, because this big body, this new grown-up boy or girl, they look like big in front of you and you're going to expect that they should know everything, but their body's just grown up too quick. The brain is just developing, catching up. So, between 13 and 25, you slowly, obviously after 18, there's less responsibility and so on. The first thing we need to notice about the teenagers is that they've got a tremendous mental radar sensitivity. For what? For fakeness and bulldust. You know what bulldust means, right? When you lie, when you talk, and you don't mean it, when you're fake, they know it. Wallahi, they know it. And we used to have PDs as teachers, and the first thing we used to talk about is, listen, you can't lie to a student. You can't just go in and be lazy or not mark the stuff and you're not prepared. The child reads right through you. And that's when you get misbehavior in class. They don't respect you. But when they know you're on the ball, when they know that you know what you're doing, when they know that you are genuine, they love you, they respect you. And even if they don't love you or like you, they will respect you and they will appreciate you. They'll probably argue, but they're testing you. So they can look through your fakeness. So you've got to be genuine, honest, and talk with them with empathy. When you talk to them, sound interested and match their content. Right? If you can't get yourself to be interested in their hobbies and whatever, change what you are thinking about. Don't think about the hobby. Don't say, what? She reads that. Why is she reading that? That's rubbish. What? He's into that. Don't be into that. That's rubbish. No. Say, okay, tell me about it. Look at your child and think, okay, my child's happy. My child feels important in that. Let's talk together. Even if you don't enjoy it, you make yourself enjoy it for their sake. They will see you as the world because you've invested in them. And if their interests are haram, let's say they're into hobbies or interests that are haram, obviously you can't show that you're happy about that. Or their interest can be harmful. Let's say they want to get a motorbike. I don't like motorbikes myself. I just despise them and hate them. I think they're quite dangerous. But if it's something harmful or haram, then your interest is their well-being. So say to them, for example, I want you to have interest. I want you to be happy, son, daughter. Wallahi, I will spend what I can for your interest and hobbies. I want you to have it. But what do you think? I fear about this and I think that, and this has got haram in it. I don't want you to earn sins for it. And Allah asked me about, talk to them. So what do you think? Can you choose? Let's choose something else. Let's do something else. So you've got to be able to talk back and forth with them and ask them and not just lecture them. Number one for communication, I'm going to go through them quickly. Listen by asking a lot of questions. Listen by asking them a lot of questions. Number two, give them feedback. There is a part of the brain called the amygdala, and it does well when you give them feedback. For example, you might say, so I see what you're saying is, or you might say, can you check if I understood you correctly? Or you can say, correct me if I'm wrong. I'm going to repeat what I just heard. Because often we as parents think we understood what they're saying, but often we get it wrong. And then we jump to conclusions and act upon it. And then they say, gosh, man, you don't understand me. Like, you don't get me. You don't get it. So ask them, help me to get it. Tell me. And just listen and repeat and give them feedback. And then you can say something like, I remember doing something similar to what you did. And this is what my outcome was. Share with them instead of telling them, don't do that. Do it this way. Number three, give them positive compliments. Let your compliments be more than the criticism, but not always compliment. The compliments have to have different ways that you say it. Like, be direct. Know your child and say, okay, what is it that they really are doing good at? And then highlight it. Randomly, in the lounge, in the car, when people are around, like your family, your brothers, your siblings, in front of your wife, your husband, say, you know what, Muhammad, what I like about you? Say what? Say, that thing that you do, you're really good at making yourself clear. Yeah, Bobo, like what, Dad? Say, like, you know, the other day when you were talking like that, I was very proud, the way you were so clear about it. I think, mashallah, we can work on that. You've got a future, mate. Your daughter, you say, you know what I like about what you do, I noticed? You do this and that. And, you know, when I was your age, I couldn't even do it. My daughter's pretty magnificent at this. Highlight it and make sure that each one, you compliment them about it. Every child has something good in them, so highlight it. Make sure you mention it. Make sure. I promise you it'll make a huge difference for you. I like how you're patient when it's my turn to speak. Say to them that, for example. Randomly say, if I were to give you one description of how you stand out, say to your child, I would say, and then the other child will jump up, I bet, and they're going to say, tell me, Dad, tell me, Mum. What about me? What's special about me? Just look at yourself. When you're in a group and someone praises someone else, you feel, what about me? You're an adult, right? But you don't want to look like a kid. But when someone says, you know, for you, and then you say, oh, what is it about me? And you get all nice and cuddly and childish. Everybody loves to be praised. Your name is said and what was highlighted. Like, for example, I know a father who said to his daughter, you know what's special about you? She goes, what? He goes, you have a way of making people smile. Then he goes and gets her a little jumper with a smiley emoji. You make people smile. You've now highlighted something unique about her, and you're going to build that character in her. Of course, not a people pleaser. You make people smile. So highlight it. Number five, calm and tone. Look, it's very hard for us to keep our cool all the time. I even lose it. We're not perfect parents. But make yourself 70% of the time. When your child remembers how you talk, you want to be able to succeed in them remembering you as more calm and a tone and understanding than shouting, abusing, criticizing, frustrated. Because when you raise your voice, they're going to raise your voice. When you get angry, guess what they're going to do? They're going to get angry. I'm going to give you a quick exercise before we're done. The person next to you, I want you to ask them something, but you've got to whisper it. And then I want to see how the other person responds. So turn to the person and ask him, what's your name? Go ask him, ask him. I'll say, what's your name? Come on, brother, sister, say, what's your name? Ask him, Ramadan, ask brother Mirsad. No, what's your name? So quietly, you got to whisper it. You got to whisper it. If you brushed your teeth, whisper it because your breath's going to come out all at the face. What's your name? Or go like this, what's your name? Come on. Brothers and sisters, watch this. If you whisper to someone, what's your name? Guess what happens? They whisper back. Why do they whisper back? If you go like this, there's no one around, and you go, hey, you know what? They're going to say, what? So why are we whispering? There's no one around. It's the nature of human beings. You lower your voice, they're going to lower their voice. We learned this in teaching. One of the strategies that when we sit together with teachers, I said to one of my friends, teacher, I said, bro, stop raising your voice. I can hear you from the other side of the corridor and I'm trying to teach. So the kids are frustrated. You want them to calm down, get them used to your tone. From here, bring it down to here. Say the most brutal things, but say them at a low tone. Okay, you're getting a demerit. But sir, I didn't do anything. One demerit. If you keep going, it's a detention. Sir, detention. And maintain. I saw one of them do that, and they followed them outside the room. And he just kept going, that teacher. Until you're able to match my tone, I can't hear you. And the voice went down. But sir, really, you know, like, you got to listen to me. Okay, now I can hear you. All right, thank you for that. We'll talk after detention. Even that, whatever consequence you give your child, keep your tone, and guess what? Come back and talk about it. Do you know why I gave you that? Let's talk. It gives them time to calm down. Don't just give them consequence and let them go. You've got to come back and talk. Well, my father used to do that. He said, do you know why I punished you? After we've calmed down, I said, what, Dad? Next day. I said, because of this and that and that. I said, all right. He goes, do you understand? It's not because I love to punish you, Dad. And you end up loving him. My last piece of advice. Don't talk too much, like what I'm doing right now. Don't talk too much. Lecture. I mean, hear yourself. Record yourself. You don't even want to hear yourself. I remember back at school, we'd have a meeting, and someone's talking. And I feel like I'm the student now. And guess what? I find myself sitting right at the back. But then I tell off the student why they're sitting at the back. I find myself looking at my time. But then I tell off the student for looking at the time. I start saying, this could have been an email, you know, instead of a big meeting. The student would have said, oh, why do I have to study? I can do this at home. So now I understand. Hold on a minute. This is frustration. Lecturing, you will notice, okay, who can tell me what's the attention span of an average teenager these days or a child these days, 21st century, with social media, with gadgets, with all the devices? What's the attention span? None? 10? 30? 7? 7 seconds. 7? 7 seconds is the attention span. So you've got to change the activity. Some about 15, 20 seconds, yeah. But you've got to change. You've got to get them to talk. You've got to give and take. The Prophet, peace be upon him, his words were always short and direct. 2 sentences, wait. Talk back. Do you understand what I'm saying? Instead of, have you been listening? You're looking at your phone. You've been lecturing the kid, the teenager, for what, 10 minutes now? They shut out a long time ago. You can tell from their face. It's when the eyes stop moving and they just go, huh? Do you know what I said? Yeah, I don't know. You were saying something like, oh, don't know. No, I didn't say that. They don't know what you're saying. They can't even remember. When you shout, all they hear is shout. When I abuse, all they hear is I abuse. If I say 10 beautiful things and then I say, you're an idiot, what do they hear? You're an idiot. That's what they hear. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the strength and patience. Ameen. Use humor. Be a humorous person. Some parents, they don't know what joking is. Everything's haram, can't joke. Look, ya akhi, laughter and happiness is beautiful. Number 7, set boundaries and limits. You don't just let them on a green light. Boundaries and limits, and there are consequences. One of the boundaries and limits I say this day and age is the phone for both your sons and daughters. Even if they're 16, 17, 18, I don't care how old they are. When you go to bed, the whole family goes to bed. At this time, the phones are outside, or they have to be off. Until you can prove that you can be responsible to go to bed with no more phone in your hand. That phone is quite dangerous in the bedroom, but we cannot prevent it from them completely, and you cannot continue to monitor 24/7. So take it easy on yourself, O parents. They do have to learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching them, and then there are consequences every now and then. So there are limits, there are boundaries. You don't let them cross it, inshallah, and there are consequences to it. You can talk to them and say, do you know why these boundaries are there? Maybe a good idea is when they're like 15, 16, sit together and say, okay, guys, look, boys, sons, daughters, we have to put certain boundaries and limits. So we're going to decide on them together. 1, 2, 3, 4, all agreed? All right, do you know why we've got these boundaries? 1, 2, 3, 4, okay, what consequences should we give? There's several ways. You can agree on it democratically. Yani, don't make takfir on me, you know what I mean. Like democratically, as in together, we all decide and we agree together. That's the best option. And then after the consequence happens, say, do you know why the consequence happens? And you review. Finally, avoid confrontation and ultimatums. If you don't do that, that's going to happen. If you don't do, and for crying out loud, brothers and sisters, not everything has to be a fight. It's not. They're not going to die if they didn't do their bed. They're not going to die or anything's going to happen if they forgot to do their chore or if they stayed up a little bit more or something like that. Let's choose which battles. Not everything is a fight. My brothers and sisters, what is important? Major, health, safety, compulsory religious acts, right? Even at that time, avoid argumentation. Say, I cannot allow you to let yourself go. I care about you and I will have the place. I have to place some limits for this. Give positive feedback. Highlight what you love about them. Don't constantly remind them of their past mistakes, as I said. And avoid comparing them to others. Get out of the habit of comparing. Look at your cousin, look at your brother, look at your sister, look at so-and-so, look at so-and-so. Compare them to themselves instead. Even if you have to write it. So you know what, son? You know what, daughter? The other day, you managed to do this much. Now you've gone a little bit below that standard. So what are we going to do? You have to beat your standard. Or the other day you were at this standard. Now I can see you've actually improved. Well done. Keep going. Compare them to themselves. The worst thing you can do is compare them to others. Last things, but I don't have time to talk about them, but we do also have to talk about sexual behavior, sexual talk. If you parent don't know how to do it, get someone else to do it. But if your child is able to freely or at least talk to you about some of sexual talk, then alhamdulillah, you have a good relationship. And the idea is to have an objective way of informing them. Use the deen, use hadith, use biology. Make it normal to talk about boundaries, limits, fearing Allah, being able to talk to you about it. The last thing you want is your daughter or your son who has now reached a certain age with all the devices in front of them, 70 to 90% of their life is online. 70 to 90% of their life is online. And now newborns are born, apparently, new studies have shown that newborns are born with a Wi-Fi attached to their body. I'm just joking, of course. They've evolved to come out with a third arm. It's called a mobile phone with Wi-Fi. They're born with their devices, man. Just seeing the child's like this. That's it. So their life is on there. Now this teenager gets someone to communicate with them. And all it takes is for this idiot boy who's a shulebo or some whatever says, you got beautiful eyes, and she's all over it. Why? Because there's dryness in how to talk about between, you know, family about these taboo topics. So they look for it elsewhere. Sometimes there's a lack and a neglect in the family, so they look for it elsewhere. So brothers and sisters, be tender to those areas. What do we do about sexual behavior? Set limits and boundaries as well and talk to them about it, even if they're uncomfortable. You know what I said to my daughter the other day? I said, I wish I was cross-eyed. She goes, why? I go, so I can see two of you. Aw. I said, the next time a boy says it to you, tell him my dad says that. So you too, brothers, show them. But don't get too far with it and get cringy or weird. But let them know that my dad says it. So the next time the boy tries this funny line on her, she'll say, oh, my dad, man. My brothers and sisters, very importantly, drugs, smoking, and alcohol. Parents sometimes say, do what I say, don't do what I do. Rubbish. Rubbish. If you are addicted to smoking, don't smoke in front of them or anything else. And make sure that you explain to them the dangers of that. My brothers and sisters, there's lots more to say. And we require courses and PDs in this area. There are books that we can read about raising children. There are courses we can do online very quick. There are YouTube experts who on YouTube who talk about it. The Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is there's a plethora of information about him and how he was around teenagers and children. Let us implement it in our lives and let us love our children. And may the children also make dua for your parents. Be easy on them, my brothers and sisters. If you don't mind, 2 minutes I want to spend on this very special topic. It's another topic, but very special. And that's because divorce rates are a little bit higher. Not too much higher, but they have gone a little bit higher. And one day we have to address the treatment of your children in that situation, where parents forget that they still share their children, and sometimes they start making it about themselves and using their children as pawns on a chessboard against each other. Sending messages to each other is a big no-no. Talking about the other parent in front of them is a big danger. Showing your frustration and anger towards the other parent, limiting their contact, monitoring how they talk to them, telling them about adult stuff like get them to pay you money, ask them about child support, tell them to... All these, my brothers and sisters, is ruining your child. And they will grow up even to despise both parents, and they will use you both against each other. Very bad for their mental and religious state, my brothers and sisters. So remember, Allah says, do not let the hatred of a certain people, no matter what has happened, to swerve you away from justice and fairness as much as you can. And remember that we are here for a test and there is a hereafter. And yani, kids, they don't care which parent has done what. They don't care if a parent has murdered someone. They just want a relationship with both of them. They want a healthy, safe, comfortable, private relationship to be able to be themselves and share the love with both parents without any interference. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy on all of us. We are humans, we have faults, we have weaknesses. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive our sins and shortcomings and guide us all to that which is best in this world and the next. May Allah make our children among the righteous and leaders of the righteous. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them from all evil. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make them among the tawabeen, the repentants. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, my brothers and sisters, and your families. Forgive me if I crossed the line with anyone. And I ask Allah that this session was of some benefit to you all. Barakallahu fikun. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.